7 tonight, Psalm 127. I've enjoyed my time in this psalm, and it's a psalm that most of you, if you've looked at it before tonight, most of you recognize. As a matter of fact, it's possible that most of you recognize both halves of the psalm, but in your mind, when you think about those halves, you don't think about them together as one full unit. And so as we look at Psalm 127 tonight, we will read it, we will jump into it, and I think there's a lot here that is encouraging, and hopefully that will be a blessing for you tonight. So let's just start out. Psalm 127, you'll notice it says, a song of degrees for Solomon. Some translations say of Solomon. As we've said, as we've gone through, it doesn't really matter who the original writer was, but this is of a little bit of interest as we think through how to understand this psalm as a whole. So it's either written by Solomon or it is written for Solomon or in light of some of the material that Solomon has written. And when you get to these five verses, we can easily see that whoever wrote it, it's got Solomon's fingerprints on it as far as his influence. All right, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the youth, children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so, as we come to Psalm 127, it is apparent almost immediately, if you're thinking in these terms, that this reads a whole lot more like a proverb than it does like a prayer. Okay? There are statements that are just being laid out, these wisdom statements that are laid out in this little five verse psalm. It's obviously a psalm of faith. Okay? The entire psalm is, holding up this reality that we are utterly dependent on the Lord. Okay? Right? You know these passages, except the Lord build the house, laborers labor in vain, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And you may not have thought about this, but that same thread goes all the way through the end of this psalm. It's helpful, again, just as a reminder, that when we are reading a section of Scripture like a psalm, we're reading poetry. And poetry sometimes can connect things that seem disconnected. So what is this psalm about? Is it about building a city, protecting a city, or having a bunch of kids? Well, it's about all of them. What's the common thread? How do you connect these things together? And that's going to be our task for this evening. So, themes from the life of Solomon, as well as the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, are prominent in this psalm. Like I said, whether or not Solomon wrote it, or the writer wrote it with Solomon in mind, makes no difference. But it starts out with this verse 1, really, and verse 2 that are driving us to this reality that in all your labors, in all your building of the house, your protecting of the city, all of that's in vain outside of the Lord's help. It's almost pressing us to think through a Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will prosper your ways. So it's a psalm that's meant to drive us to trust God. But then we also get this very prominent theme out of the book of Ecclesiastes. You can hear it here. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord build the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to sit up late. We could add this here. It is vain for you to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Well, I don't need to read a whole lot, but it doesn't take, it only really takes a couple of verses for us to see this again, this theme. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, that is Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What good would it do a man to build the city if the Lord was not with him? It'd be vain. What good would it do if a man were to watch over the city if the Lord wasn't watching over? It'd be vain. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So we could keep going, but it's just this vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. And when we think about Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun is vain, that is empty, futile, frustrating, we could even say, outside of God's blessings, outside of God's help, God's provisions. So we've got on one side, we've got this theme of trusting in the Lord. On the other side, we've got this theme of the vanity of self-effort or the vanity of life under the sun without God's blessing and without God's help. But then notice, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain to build it, except the Lord keeps the city. And then we get into this whole business about having a bunch of kids, but why? Because they will be at the enemy gates. They will be speaking with the enemies at the gates. We haven't really left the setting of the psalm yet. The children that are arrows in the hand of a mighty man are habitating the building within the city that is being built up and protected by the Lord, and they are speaking with the enemies within the gates. What house? What city? Well, you remember when David wanted to build the Lord a permanent structure, a temple? And he went to Nathan, and at first Nathan said, okay, but then the Lord came and spoke to Nathan, and then he had to go back and say, no, not okay. That's not what's going to happen here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord lets him know that he will not be the one, but it will be his seed after him. And particularly, he's talking about Solomon, who will build this house. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, talking about Solomon, he says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Then we get down to verse 16, just for time's sake. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Okay, so we're talking about what house? The house of the Lord. What throne? Well, the throne where the Lord's servant would rule and reign. What city? Well, the city of God. So we can see some connections to Solomon's life, whether or not Solomon wrote it or not. We also see what seems to be a pretty direct connection to Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, you turn there. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now, the reason why this can be kind of helpful is because so far, most of, not all of, but most of these psalms have been after the return from Babylonian exile. The people have come back. They're, as we move forward, you'll certainly see that. But the people have come back, and they're trying to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, rebuild and be reestablished as God's people. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 7, we're just going to read verses 1 through 4. It talks about when the walls were finished, and this is how it says it. Now, it came to pass, Nehemiah 7, verse 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. So, unless the Lord build the house. They had just finished the walls. They had just set up the doors. Nehemiah recognized unless God was going to be with them, that was not going to be enough. I think another recognition was unless the Lord was with them, they would have never completed the wall in the amount of time that they did. So unless the Lord build the house, Nehemiah 7:1, unless the Lord keep the city, verses 2 and 3. He puts the his brother in charge, and then he says, don't let the gates of Jerusalem be opened, and shut the doors, bar the doors, appoint watches over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let everybody watch, be over against his own home. Well, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchmen watch in vain. And then the last half of the psalm, which is really, unless the Lord populates the city, right, the enemies will have free reign. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built up. It could be that this psalm is being written at the same time that Nehemiah has rebuilt the city, and they are in this condition that they're in, where the city is large, the population is few. So I'll just say again, the psalm is meant to be understood as a single unit. It should be a single unit. That's how the psalm is written, which means we should not understand verses 1 and 2, again, to be about God building a house and protecting a city, while verses 3 through 5 is about how blessed you'll be if you decide to have a bunch of kids. It's not what the psalm is about. There's a single thread that goes through it. The psalm does apply to families, okay, it can, but only as much as those families are actively working to build, protect, and populate the kingdom of God. You see, this is not a psalm that says if you have 4 instead of 3 kids, you're blessed. It's not a psalm that says if you like 5, you ought to try 15. This is a psalm about God building his kingdom. And it was pertinent in the day that it was written, and it's pertinent today. Now, while there are principles here that we could say, obviously, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In context, this is not a blanket verse or even a blanket passage about that. This has to do with more, this has to do with God's kingdom more than it does the size of your family. Maybe we could say it this way. It has to do with the size of God's family within the walls of God's kingdom. For us, this psalm more accurately, I mean, if we're going to apply it, it more accurately applies to the church. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Okay, it more accurately applies to the church. Our labors toward building, protecting, and populating God's house, God's city, God's kingdom. If we were to take it, whether or not we're thinking about Solomon building the temple or we're thinking about Nehemiah coming back, if we pull a single thread from verse 1 down to verse 5, the single thread is we are dependent on the Lord in our labors to build His house, protect His city, and populate His city. We're dependent on the Lord for all of that. So, dependence on God. Dependence on God is really the theme. And so I want to give you five things that we learn from Psalm 127 as far as our dependence is concerned. Number one, we are dependent on the Lord's presence. We are dependent on the Lord's presence. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He tells His disciples to go, to preach, to teach, to baptize, to teach. And then He says, I am with you throughout the age. See, His presence is necessary. The disciples then, the disciples now, us, we could be about the business of obeying what Christ has called us to do, and outside of His presence, it will not be effective. Outside of His presence with us, the builders labor in vain. Or we could think about Revelation 1 as it relates to our dependence on His presence. Revelation 1. Be a familiar section of this first chapter of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So he sees this vision, seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of those candlesticks, we could say it this way, is the presence of Christ. When we get to the end of the chapter, in verse 20, he lets us know that those candlesticks are seven churches. Okay, so we have seven churches here, where Christ is dwelling in the midst of them. Now, then when you get into chapters 2 and 3, and this is all familiar for most of us, you understand this, then you get into Christ threatening to remove the candlestick, which just simply means threatening to remove His presence because of coldness and indifference and disobedience. And when the candlestick's removed, the church is dead. You see, except the Lord build the house, the builders labor in vain. Except the Lord watch over, guard the city, they who watch, they watch in vain. We need the Lord's presence. Now, on one hand, as it relates to our dependence on God, then we pray for that. Right? We pray that the Lord would do only what the Lord can do. On the other hand, if we recognize that we need the Lord's presence, then we do the things that we know we're supposed to do in order to keep what we have, right? How did the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, how was the candlestick threatened to be removed? Because Christ said, after a time of coldness and indifference and disobedience, my presence will no longer dwell with you. Okay? So we're dependent on His presence. Second, we are dependent upon the Lord's wisdom. Okay? We're dependent upon the Lord's wisdom. So if we're not careful, when we think about a psalm like Psalm 127, we'll think, well, we can't really do anything anyway. No, that's not the case. Those who are building a house, the instruction is not stop building, start praying, and watch God put it up for you. Okay? Those who are watching over the city, the instruction is not stop watching and guarding, start doing nothing, and watch how the Lord works this out for you. No, it's to build dependent on the Lord's blessing. It's to guard, acknowledging that the Lord has to bless your efforts. It's to, when you get to the last part, children are a heritage unto the Lord. It's to do your part in populating the city, expecting and knowing that it's the Lord who must actually provide the children and raise up the generation that will speak with the enemy in the gates. So we need wisdom. Think about that also in the examples there in verse 2. So wisdom in how you labor, wisdom in how you watch, wisdom in rising up early. He says it's vain to do that. Well, that's a wisdom issue. It's wisdom in the sense of it's vain to sit up late, and it's vain to eat the bread of sorrows. It's all these things are foolish, essentially, is what he's saying. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about this, as it relates to the city of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God, where we are, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to act. We need wisdom to know how to move forward. We need wisdom to know how to do our part. So, again, dependence on God doesn't make you lazy or inactive. Proverbs chapter 6, look to the ant. You see how he is active and storing up and so forth and so on. One of the proverbial fools is the sluggard, the lazy man, the sloth who does nothing. So what does it mean to live a life that is dependent on God's wisdom? Well, for our part, it means this, and you've heard this a good bit over the last several months, from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Depending on God's wisdom means that you are committed to prioritizing God's work and doing it His way. If you're going to be dependent on God's wisdom, it means you're committed to prioritizing His work. What has He called you to do? And you're committed to doing it His way. How has He called you to do it? That's what it means to depend on wisdom. Number three, we are dependent on the Lord's blessing. Okay? Not only His presence, not only His wisdom, we are dependent on the Lord's blessing. Except the Lord build. Except the Lord watch. He's the one who gives His beloved sleep. Remember in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Outside of the blessings that come to us through Christ, we can do nothing. We think about also a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this also illustrates activity that is dependent on God and on God's blessings. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the people in Corinth were identifying themselves with Paul or Apollos. And so Paul is going to speak into that in verse 4. He says, "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers or servants, laborers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." We're dependent on God's blessings. Now, you'll notice Paul didn't say, since we're dependent on God's blessings, I just threw the seed down and told Apollos, get his watering can out of here and we'll just see what God's going to do. It's not the way it worked. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God blessed their labors and added the increase. So we're dependent on the Lord's blessings, except He build, except He give. Number four, we are dependent on the Lord's protection. We're dependent on the Lord's protection. Except the Lord keep the city, that's the word for guard. Except the Lord keep the city. In Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32. Another familiar scene for you here. Jesus interacting with Simon Peter. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus says, Simon or Peter, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. It's just another way of saying Satan wants to devour you. You know, that's still true for us, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. But he says to Peter, I've prayed for you. I prayed for you. Jude tells us that it's Christ who is the one who is able to keep us from falling. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. That is, the Lord protects us. He protects us by giving us an intercessor, that is Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He also protects us by giving us faith and then fueling our faith. So we have passages like, we talked about this over the weekend at a Psalm 119 at the men's conference, passages like Psalm 119:25 where the psalmist says, Lord, quicken me with your word. Just simply revive, restore, strengthen. You know this already, but outside of God's blessing, His word can be stale and ineffective in your life. You know that. There are some times that you come to church and you leave without getting a thing out of the message. Sometimes it may be because the message wasn't all that great. Sometimes it's because your heart wasn't prepared. And perhaps you weren't as desperate as the psalmist was in Psalm 119 verse 25 whenever he says, Lord, would you quicken me with your word? The Lord has to add his blessing and allow his word to really bear witness with your own heart for this reviving, this strengthening, this restoration to happen. So unless the Lord does that, the laborer labors in vain. Unless the Lord makes the word come alive in your heart, opened your eyes to these realities, then your faith can be very weak. So we're dependent on God's protection there. And then, lastly, number five, we are dependent on the Lord's provision. We're dependent on the Lord's provision. Now, again, it's more helpful when we think about Psalm 127 as the building of a kingdom than the building of a family. Again, you could do both, but in its rightful place, we're thinking about a kingdom being built here. So we're dependent on the Lord's provision. After the city is built, after the city is protected, it must be populated, and then it must be perpetuated. So, outside of God's blessing, neither of those will happen. Right? I mean, think about that as it relates to a church. Churches dwindle down all the time. And eventually there's one person left to close the door. We're dependent on God for these provisions. But think about this as it relates to His kingdom, which directly relates to His church. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, as he talks about the Son of Man that came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And then in verse 14, it says, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What are you talking about? He's talking about a kingdom that's coming. A kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. A king who will have an everlasting dominion. And what happens with that kingdom? It is given to the people of the saints of the Most High. We're talking about the church of God receiving the kingdom of God, or maybe we could say the church of God populating the kingdom of God, growing the kingdom of God, guarding the kingdom of God. Under who? The one, the king that has been given an everlasting dominion. Under him. See, we're dependent, we're thinking as a church now, we're living in a kingdom that is everlasting. We're living in a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that will never, ever fade. That may not be true about this particular church. And it won't be true about this particular church if we aren't seeking to build, guard, populate God's way. Now, obviously, all those things under the responsibilities that we've been given. There are plenty of things we can't do as it relates to that. The point is, brothers and sisters, as we think about being dependent on God's provisions for the growth of His kingdom and for the growth of the church here, it is not inevitable that any church is going to die. Each church that has been established by God has been established by God and placed inside of a kingdom that is only growing and growing and growing and growing. Any church that dies forgets a long time before it dies that it was dependent on the Lord for His provisions, dependent on the Lord for wisdom, dependent on the Lord for His blessings, dependent on the Lord for His protection, dependent on the Lord for the blessing of what was being built. Isaiah chapter 9 would give a similar passage, similar realities to this Daniel about the government that's on his shoulders, and he has an everlasting dominion, an everlasting rule. Again, in Matthew 16, 18, it's just worth remembering or reminding, Christ is in the business of building His church. That's not just then, that's now. He is building His church. Now, that being said, as we try to tie it back to the children and those who will stand at the gates and speak with the enemies, look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, just before we read it, let me remind you, again, out of the psalm, except the Lord build the house, whose house? His house. Except the Lord keep the city, whose city? His city. Lo, children are a heritage or the inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Arrows are in the hand of as arrows in the hand of a mighty man are children of the youth. Arrows in whose hand? Mine? Yours? We have these arrows that are in a house, whose house? God's house. In a city, whose city? God's city. In a hand, whose hand? God's hand. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. These children are being used as arrows and are speaking with the enemies in the gate. That is, they are, remember, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, whether or not that's offensive or defensive, the fact is the church is going to stand against the enemies that come against it. That's exactly what's happening here. Now look in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It's Christ here coming, and he's saying, the children that you've given me, okay, the children I think that we're speaking about in Psalm 127 are the children of the kingdom. And who are the children of the kingdom? Well, that's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all the children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. See, we get into the New Testament and we look at Psalm 127 with New Testament eyes. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom that's growing, that's being populated, until eventually, right? Remember what it said in Nehemiah, the city had been rebuilt. The city was big, but the population was tiny. The psalmist says, blessed. Essentially, blessed is the city with lots of children who will stand at the gates and speak to the enemy. Jesus brings the children which his Father had given him. And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says that he beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." You see, this is the resolve of what we saw in Nehemiah chapter 7. A big city with a few people. John makes it to the heavenly city here, and in verse 7, what he sees around the throne is a people that were so great they could not be numbered. Well, we're talking about God's kingdom here. Right, the blessings, the arrows, the heritage that is God's reward to His people is really the additions, the prospering that He gives to us now, we're talking about now, in His church and in His kingdom. And so, what does this mean for us? Well, we evangelize. Why? Because He's told us to. What are His blessings on that? To bring many sons to glory. Now, I'm thinking about that in a very small way, but to add, to convert, to grow. Remember, wisdom says we prioritize God's work and we do God's work God's way. Well, we could make more connections and we could say more about this, but brothers and sisters, Psalm 127 really is a powerful blueprint for the church of God. You want to be a church that God blesses? Depend on Him. Labor in dependence. Seek to guard what the Lord has given you, depending on Him. Seek wisdom that comes from Him. Seek His blessings. Seek His protection. Seek His provision. And that's what Psalm 127 is all about. Except the Lord build the house, the laborers labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm, and we pray that we would be found faithful to it. Father, we pray that we would be people who are dependent on You, who seek after Your wisdom, who fulfill all the things that are here for us in this psalm. Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we are weak. But I pray we wouldn't be lazy. I pray that You would bless us to labor and that You would bless those labors. In Jesus' name, amen.